Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from two books, the Bible, it's in your bulletin, John 13, 1, 4, and 5, and Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. Are you happy to be here today? You are? Only one of you are. How about the rest of you? Good. Do you know what I have in my hand here? Have you ever seen something like that? Coral, you've seen it before, have you? What about the rest of you? You know, when I was in Africa and Tanzania at a little island called Zanzibar, I went snorkeling there. And there was beautiful coral there. But do you know that most of the coral there was destroyed, because you know when they tried a kind of fishing to catch the fish, you know what they did? They put an explosive bomb under the water and blew it up, and that killed all the fish and they all come floating to the top. But you know what it did? It killed all the beautiful coral as well underneath. And so all around the island the coral is pretty much has been destroyed. But they have these boat trips that they take you on a trip, 2 hours to another island, a little wee tiny island where the coral hasn't been destroyed, and you can go snorkeling there and see the beautiful coral. It's almost like looking at a flower garden. Yeah, you've seen it, have you? It's beautiful. If you want, you can pass this around. It's very brittle. It's already, one little piece broke off as I brought it home in my suitcase. But anyway, when I went snorkeling down there, there were all kinds of different colors, mostly green, but there were other colors as well. And it was like looking at a flower garden. Do any of you like looking at flower gardens? Do you like the beautiful flowers? It's almost like that. And except I think it's even more beautiful than flower gardens, because you know what else you see around the coral? What else do you think you might see as you're under the water there? Fish, that's right. And you know, the fish there, can you guess what colors they were? What colors do you think? Huh? Yes, and blues and striped black and white. They are very, very beautiful. There was one fish that looked very funny, and it was very long. It was about this long, and it was just thin, and then it came to the end, and then its nose came down almost like a seahorse. It was called a trumpet fish. Yes. Well, I'm not sure. It was a living plant, and it kind of hardens into a rock-like substance. And that actually washed up on the beach. But when you're diving underneath, you don't want to touch the coral, because you can get cut from it. But look what else I got. Look at that. Isn't that a beautiful shell? I didn't find that one. Somebody else found it, but I got it. But there were lots of different shells underneath. And probably if I had picked one up and cleaned it up, it would have looked like that. But there were all kinds of things. And you know, under the water there, have you ever heard of clams? Have you heard of clams? And do you know what they do? What do clams do? They open up, and then what happens? If you poke your finger in there, what would happen? Close, yeah. And I wondered how strong these clams were. And my friend was, as he was diving, he had a stick in his hand. And I said, let me borrow that stick. I want to see if these clams are really strong. So I took the stick and I poked it in one of these clams and it quickly shut like that. And then I pulled and it was pretty strong, but it wasn't strong enough to hold the stick in there or break it. there were some clams that when you looked at them, instead of just being smooth edges that came together, they were like this when they came together. And they were stronger than the ones that were like this. Well, what I want to tell you today is that, you know, Jesus loves what he has created, doesn't he? Do you think he loves what he's created? You know he loves you, don't you? Do you know that he loves you? Yes, he loves you very much. But do you think he loves what he created as well? All the plants and the things on the ocean? Do you think he does? I think he does. Do you think it makes him sad when he sees all these beautiful things that he created destroyed? I think it makes him sad. And you know there's a verse in the Bible. I want to share it with you. It is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. And listen to what it says. It says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know what that means? Corruption is kind of like it's being destroyed. Like I told you about the bomb that they put under the water and it destroyed all the coral. That's corruption. It says that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, when Jesus comes back, not only is he going to recreate us and give us new bodies and make us new, but he's going to recreate this world. And he's going to bring it back to its original beauty. And so when we want to go diving under the water and look at the what's under there, it'll be all brand new. And it'll be beautiful. And we can enjoy it very, very much. And we won't have to just go to isolated little places where it's been preserved, but we'll be able to go anywhere and enjoy it. Won't that be good? Are you looking forward to that? So today, you know, we're celebrating communion, which is celebrating the death of Jesus, isn't it? He died to save us. He not only died to save us, but he died to save all of his creation. Did you know that? And we can be grateful that he's going to restore everything. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are so blessed to have a knowledge of Jesus. Sometimes we take it for granted, don't we, that we have Jesus as our Savior and that he is in our lives and we have learned about him and we have been so benefited. And I'm reminded of that. I shared with you last 2 weeks ago about the Muslim man that I had the joy of leading to Christ in Tanzania. And I have corresponded with him a little bit with email. And one of the emails that he sent to me this last week, he shared with me, he said, you know, I've surrendered my life fully to God. And he said, I need you to teach me. He said, I need to know the truth. I don't know it. And he said, please. He was begging with me to teach him. And, of course, I promised him that I would. But, you know, we have the privilege of knowing, and many of us from a young age, we have grown up knowing about Jesus, haven't we? And what a blessing that has been. Today we are celebrating communion, and it takes us back to the time that Jesus sacrificed his life. It's very easy for this to just become a mundane thing, you know, a routine thing. We do it every few months and, you know, it's just a ceremony that we go through. But I really believe that God wants us to enter into the deep meaning of it and to participate with great appreciation, because we benefit daily from what Jesus did on Calvary for us. Today I want to focus in on the betrayal of Jesus. I believe that as we see this event, that we see the heart of Jesus as he willingly gave his life for us, as he willingly gave himself to die in our place as the sacrifice, dying the death that we should have died. And it takes us to the story that we know well, where Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went with his disciples. He knew that he was going to offer himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And there in Gethsemane, he prays because it was difficult. It was not easy for him to go forward. As he felt the weight of sin come upon him, it was disgusting to him. He was sinless. He was pure. And as that was placed upon him, and he felt the sense of separation from his Father, as he realized what he had to go through, he struggled and he prostrated himself on the ground and he prayed because he wasn't able to go through. He begged his father to take the cup from him. But in every instance, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And after he prayed this prayer, we know the story. We're told, and I believe it's the book of Luke, that an angel came from heaven down to him and strengthened him and encouraged him. And after that, he was able to get up. And, you know, after sweating all the drops of blood and so forth, and that agony that he went through, he was able to get up with fresh strength and resolve and go forward to what he knew was going to happen. We pick up the story in John 18 and verse 4. It tells us here in John 18 and verse 4, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward." Now, if you knew what was going to happen to you, would you bravely get to your feet and walk forward and meet this angry mob to arrest you? Would you do that? I think our inclination would be to run the other way and escape. And of course, that was what the disciples had hoped would happen. But you know, it's interesting that Jesus throughout his life, many times as he was ministering, the Jews wanted to seize him, they wanted to stone him, they wanted to throw him over the cliff and kill him, get rid of him. But every time when this happened, somehow he escaped, somehow he slipped through their fingers. And repeatedly he had said that his hour had not come yet. His hour had not come yet. He knew they couldn't touch him because the time had not come. But this was the hour when he knew that no longer could he escape. This was the hour that he knew was coming throughout his life from that young age at 12 at the temple where he realized that he was going to be that sacrifice. Can you imagine that scene? That angry mob coming and him going out to meet him. It was a dark night. Not a dark night because there was no moon. There was a full moon. It was a dark night because of what happened. And there we see Judas leading a detachment of troops that is called a cohort. And I read somewhere that a cohort or this detachment of troops was a tenth part of a legion. A legion was a segment of the army that had 6,000 soldiers. So a tenth part would be 600 soldiers. Can you imagine? That boggles my mind to think 600 soldiers coming there to arrest Jesus. Along with them were the chief priests and the Pharisees. And there we see a group of both Jews and Gentiles combining to arrest Jesus Christ. Can you see that picture in your imagination as they're coming to the garden with their swords and with their clubs? They have lanterns and torches seeking out for the light of the world. And as they approach, there they see Jesus coming to them. Jesus, in full consciousness of the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself as the Lamb of God, and knowing that he was going to give himself as an offering for sin, goes forward in self-surrender. Then he says to them, in the last part of verse 4, "Whom are you seeking?" In verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Verse 6 goes on and says, "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Ellen White in the book Desire of Ages, page 695, says, "As these words were spoken," the words, "I am he," the angel who had lately ministered to Jesus, that angel that came to the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened him so that he could get up and go forward, the angel stood between him and the mob. A divine light illumined the Savior's face, and a dove-like form overshadowed him. In the presence of this divine glory, the murderous throng could not stand for a moment. Can you imagine that? They staggered back. Priests, elders, soldiers, and even Judas fell as dead men to the ground. Can you imagine that picture? 600 brave soldiers and those others with them. Just a little flash of the divinity of Jesus Christ, and they fall to the ground as dead. But then, as the light disappears. They get up from the ground. They get to their feet as if ashamed of their weakness and ignoring the blatant evidence that the one in whom they were seeking to arrest and have murdered is none other than the Son of God. Can you imagine that? They had the blaring evidence. This is the Son of God. But they get up to their feet and continue. In verse 7, Jesus asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." In the other Gospels, it is recorded that Judas, at this point, came up to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. Of course, we know in the Eastern culture, it is normal for men to greet with a kiss. We don't do it here, do we? It's kind of strange. But in the Desire of Ages, it says that Judas, as he came close to Jesus, he takes his hand as a familiar friend. We don't also do that in this culture. But while I was in Africa, it was quite common for a man to come up to another man, and they did this to me several times. They wanted to show you something, and they were your friend. They'd come and take you by the hand, and hand in hand take you to show you or talk to you or whatever. So Judas comes and takes his hand as a familiar friend. And with the words, "Hail, Master," he kisses him repeatedly and appears to weep as if in sympathy with him in his peril. Can you imagine the traitor coming up, faking this sympathy for Jesus and pretending to be his friend, yet in his heart he was plotting. He had plotted to turn him in. Jesus, knowing full well what Judas was doing, called him friend. In Matthew 26:50, it says that he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" So he calls him friend, and he still treats him with kindness. What conviction should have come over Judas at this time? As he sees there, he's seen the flash of divinity from Christ. He's fallen down from the brightness of it. He's got up, and he sees Jesus call him friend with gentleness. It should have brought back to his memory all his association with Jesus, as every time he interacted with Jesus, he only saw love and kindness. But while he was doing this terrible act of betraying Jesus, his heart was still hardened. He had given himself up totally to Satan's control. And Jesus did not resist the traitor's kiss. I find that amazing. He did not resist it or brush him away or push him away, knowing what he was up to or expose him. But Jesus willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice. You know, he only had one concern at this point of time as he was being arrested. And we find it in verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." You see, Jesus was not absorbed in himself, thinking about his own fate and his own what was coming upon him. But he was more concerned about his disciples. He knew how weak their faith was. He knew at this point of time they needed to be shielded from the temptation and trial that was coming upon him. And for them, he was ready to sacrifice himself. Verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." You know, the disciples did not think that Jesus would allow himself to be arrested. Many times he had escaped. They expected him to escape this time. And so, as they saw him be arrested, as Peter saw Jesus' hands being tied with strong cords, he got angry. And he pulled out his sword and he went to defend Jesus. And he struck the servant and cut off his ear. In Luke 22:51, the Bible tells us that Jesus reached forward and touched this man's ear and healed it, even though his hands had been bound with strong cords and he was arrested by the soldier. He broke those cords and reached forward and touched and healed this man who was coming to arrest him. Friends, over and over again, we see the evidences that Jesus willingly gave himself up to be the supreme sacrifice for us. And he did it with love for all those, even those who were cruelly treating him, those who were crucifying him. In his heart, he thought, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Friends, I believe that's how he looks at us today. He looks at us today, and when we purposely sin, when we're doing something, and he knows what's going to happen to us as a result of going down that path, he still thinks, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what the end will be. He still wants to reach out and touch and heal and save. Friends, more than 600 soldiers and all the other men there could not have captured him. Not even the strongest cords of rope or wire or steel could bind his hands. Nothing except his own choice, his own willingness, his own love was what led him. His love for us, his love for all of those who were treating him this way, was the only thing that led him to allow himself to be arrested and taken away and crucified. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus was willing to drink that cup for you and I. Today we're going to take the cup remembering that he gave himself willingly for us. And as we take out the cup today, I pray that each of us will have a deep appreciation that Jesus willingly, love does things willingly, not out of force, that Jesus willingly died for you and me, that we might be free. Jesus spoke of the cup as not coming from Judas, not coming from the Sanhedrin, nor from the Jews, not from Pilate or Herod, but from his own heavenly Father. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or as Isaiah says it in chapter 53, verse 10, "It pleased the Lord," that is the Father, "to bruise him. He has put him to grief." It was the Father who gave his Son. It's the Father who loves us when he gave Jesus. Jesus demonstrated the Father's love. All the disciples fled and forsook him, but Jesus willingly went alone to bear the sins of an ungrateful world. He willingly gave himself up to die on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins and receive eternal life. Now as we prepare to partake of the emblems that remind us of his great love and the redemption that he purchased for us at an infinite cost, let us go and willingly and humbly, in the Spirit of Christ, serve one another, following his example as we wash one another's feet. Let us pray before we part. Loving Father, we thank you so much for Jesus our Savior. Thank you for the love that led him to willingly offer himself up for us. Lord, forgive us for taking this for granted. Forgive us for living day by day without living in an attitude of appreciation. As we participate in this ceremony today, Lord, may it not be a dry, meaningless routine that we go through periodically, but may our hearts be touched. May we thrill with the joy of knowing that Jesus loves us and gave everything he possibly could to save us and is giving everything in the future for our happiness and our well-being as we spend eternity with him. May we rejoice today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26. This is the most concise record of the Lord's Supper in the Bible. And verses 23 through 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The elders and I are going to kneel as Dick prays for the bread. And we invite you, if you'd like to, you're welcome to kneel with us as well, if you're able.
Lord, as we kneel before you this morning, thanking you for the most precious gift that could be given, your Son, we take this emblem and we eat it, acknowledging that it's a symbol of your broken body, broken for us, allowing us to have redemption, allowing us to have eternal life. Save us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, when Jesus was on this earth, what a sacrifice he made. When he gave his life-giving blood for each one of us, that through him we can come to you. We can accept this wonderful gift and thereby have eternal life. Bless each one of us. May your Spirit be with us as we partake of this emblem of his blood given for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.